Well, good morning, everyone. It is good to be back with you all. I've been reflecting on this. I drove in from Nashville this morning, and it gave me a lot of time to think to myself and remembering my time here. And it's good to reflect. This is where I preached some of my very first sermons from this very pulpit. I think I talked a little too fast. Sorry about that. A lot of fond memories here, a lot of familiar faces that I get to see this morning, which is a blessing, a lot of new faces as well, and of course, some faces that we're missing that have gone on to be in glory since I worked here. I came, if you don't remember or know me very well, I was the student minister here. I came in 2013 and was here for 5 years. Really enjoyed my time here. We had three of our four children while I was on staff here. But I actually met Pastor Eric before that. I met him in 2008, way back. I was a pretty green and fresh gap year high school teacher. And Eric was one of my best theology students. Only problem was that I wasn't teaching theology, I was teaching chemistry. He wasn't quite as good at chemistry as he was theology, and you can see his career path has proven that out a bit, but we got to know each other when he was a senior in high school and just kept up over the years, and then as I was heading off to where the Lord was calling us in Chicago, where we still are 7 years later, Eric was recently available for an opportunity here, and so he came, and here we are, 7 years later. The Lord has really worked it out. And so, like Eric said, I'm very thankful for this church. I'm thankful for wanting a little quick update on us, the Lambeths. We're doing well. I was telling some people my oldest daughter is now 11. And so that's kind of hard for me to believe. I'm sure it's hard for you to believe. If you remember little Noelle, she was 4, and now she's 11. And so we have her in fifth grade. And then my son Ben he's 9 in third grade, and Peter is 7 in first grade. And then we had another one up in Chicago, so we have Lottie, or Charlotte, who we call Lottie. And so she's 2, and she's not easygoing. She's strong-willed and a big personality, but she's really cute and really sweet, and she's very fun. So I've had several different roles at the church we're at. It's called Calvary Memorial Church. I'm currently the pastor of Adult and Family Ministries, and it's been a good place for my family as well. So we're thankful that God brought us to Chicago. It is far away, and it is cold, if you're wondering. Everybody asked me the same thing, and where I live, the crime's not bad. So those are the three questions I get, so there you go. That's Chicago for us, but we've found ways to really enjoy it and feel really blessed. And another fun fact, you might remember Sally Fallahat. I live in a building with 2 units. We live up second and third floor, and Sally and another young lady and my daughter Noelle goes downstairs and does her math homework with Sally quite often, and so that's really been a sweet continuation from our time at this church with you all. So let me pray for us together as we turn to God's Word. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this faithful church that's seen many ups and downs and been through many seasons, and I just pray your blessing on First Baptist Hoover and for everyone here as we head into 2025, and Lord, you would make it clear for each of us what you're asking from us for this year upcoming. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I've been thinking a lot about Mary in the Bible. I feel like there's a way in which us Protestants maybe don't want to talk about her too much. You know, it kind of feels touchy. But what an amazing person Mary was. Eric read the passage earlier of Mary hearing from the angel Gabriel. You know, she was probably 14, 15 years old. She grew up in a small town. It's hard nowadays to grow up in a small town and be pregnant at 15. It's a lot harder in the first century to grow up in a small town and be pregnant at 15. But Mary receives what the Lord has for her with profound humility. You see it in the passage where she says, "May it be unto me as you have spoken. I'm your servant." And there's a reason why the church has grabbed on to Mary for hundreds, if not thousands, of years as at least we can say an exemplar or model Christian, maybe the model Christian. That, and that's for a few reasons. We see it in her willingness to receive from God, that then the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow her and make her the dwelling place of God. It reminds you of Genesis chapter 2, where God, the Spirit overshadows to create her. It kind of reminds you of the temple and the Holy of Holies, where the Holy Spirit comes and overshadows the temple. And now the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow Mary, and she's going to become literally the dwelling place of Christ. And that's true for us spiritually. We know that it'll say in Galatians 4:19 that Paul's in anguish until Christ is formed in us. And Christ is in us, as it says in Colossians 1. He's the hope of glory as he grows spiritually inside of us. So Mary is this picture of the model Christian, because she received by the Holy Spirit the life of Christ inside of her. But then she turns and Christ comes from her, literally, and for us figuratively or spiritually, out into the world to change the world. That the life of the world, who is Jesus Christ, comes from Mary and begins his ministry and redeems the world. And so just like that for us, the life of God, as we receive the Holy Spirit, Christ can come from us spiritually and change the people God puts in our lives. And so we're going to see Jesus invites us to be like Mary and to let the life of God come from us into a lost and dying world. And one of the ways the Bible kind of regularly pictures this life of God into the world, maybe you know, but it has a favorite illustration, and it's that of a river. A river. There's a river of life. Where do you think of when you think of a river of life? Perhaps some of you think of the beginning of the Bible, with Genesis chapters 1 and 2, where there's a river flowing from the Garden of Eden. Some of you might remember the end of the Bible, right, where there's a river in Revelation that heads out into the world full of the life of God. And then the passage I want to read for us right now, it's one of my favorite passages. It's in John chapter 7, where Jesus says that we can be part of this river of life. So listen to John chapter 7. This is starting in verse 37. It says, John writes, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" So how can we understand what Jesus is saying here? I want us to spend some time this morning unpacking this. You know, I was thinking about Mary. I was thinking about, man, she did an amazing thing because she received the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit worked Christ inside of her. And then Christ came from her into the world. And that's a lot like us. And then here's Jesus kind of offering something similar, where he wants Christ in 2025 to come from us. So let's kind of work our way through this passage. I want to highlight a few things for us this morning. First, let's start where we were a second ago, at the end of the story. There's a wedding invitation in the end of the Bible, where it says in Revelation 19, it says, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And so the Bible ends with this wedding, where the bridegroom comes back, and he's prepared a place for us, and he comes back at the end of the story, and he descends, and he kind of wipes away sin. And then you see the kind of the climax of all the book of Revelation, maybe all of Scripture, where the church kind of walks down the aisle, all creation stands up. You know, if you love weddings, this is why. I always cry at weddings because they're so profound. We have, at the end of the Bible, the beautiful, redeemed church coming down the aisle of creation, meeting her Savior. And then at the end of that story, in Revelation 22, the river flows out of the city of God, from the throne of the Lamb, from the tree of life, all out to heal the world. And like I said a second ago, this brings us back to Genesis, the Garden of Eden. There's a river flowing out of the garden from the tree of life. And so what is this river trying to show us? We see throughout Scripture this imagery of a river. Listen to Psalm 1. Maybe you remember Psalm 1. It says, He will be, the godly person will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, yielding fruit in its season. Or you might remember Psalm 46, that there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Or it says in the book of Isaiah that the Lord is going to extend peace to the earth like a river. So at the very end of the story, we see life flowing out like a river. It just shows us who God is, that he wants to bless, he wants to heal, he wants to redeem. And the fun part for us and the joyous part for us, no matter where you are in your own life and your own journey, we're not called to wait until the end. We begin now what God has promised to bring to fulfillment at the end. And so the New Testament teaches this idea over and over again, that while we wait for the fullness of what God is offering us, we can participate like Mary in bringing out the life of God into the world. So just to highlight a few of these ways the Bible holds these tension together, the Bible will say that we have already been adopted as sons, but we're also awaiting our adoption, right? It tells us that we're have experienced the raised life and are seated with Christ, and yet we await our resurrected bodies. And it says, one day the world will be a perfect dwelling place for God, but even right now, a river will flow from us into God's world and bring healing. My kids are, I'm teaching, they do piano lessons. I've always kind of been a novice piano player. I've enjoyed it. And so I can sometimes show them a few things on piano. And it's fun for me because I get to share something I love with them. And then I get to see them try it, right? And I get to see a little spark of them loving the thing that I love. And God feels the same way about us, his children. He is showing us what he loves, and even though he doesn't need us, he wants to see that spark of joy in our hearts as well. A lot of words there, but I want to come back now to this idea of, in the Gospel of John, what we read. Jesus is inviting us like a piano teacher. He says, you know what, if you come to me, out of you, this river of life is going to flow. Now, it kind of begs the question, what is Jesus talking about? Because he says, as the scriptures has said, it says in verse 38 of John chapter 7, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But if you search the Bible, you're not going to find that Bible verse. You're not going to find a verse that says, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. Jesus is drawing on something a little bit more of a biblical theology of this. And I think particularly he's looking at an obscure part of the Bible. I think he's looking at Ezekiel chapter 47, actually. If you've ever read Ezekiel, this is the part where you kind of stop because it gets a little confusing, and there's this big temple. And so in the vision of Ezekiel, to kind of summarize, there's this vision of this new temple that's coming. And whether that's a literal temple or it's just a figurative temple about what God's going to do in the world, at the end of the temple building project, there's a little trickle that flows out of the throne of the temple out into God's creation. And the further it goes, if you remember this passage, the deeper the river gets in Ezekiel. And so everywhere that it goes, everything that it touches bursts into life. And so it's going out and it's touching these riverbanks, and then all of a sudden trees are blossoming along the riverbanks. And it hits the Dead Sea and it brings things to life. And what Ezekiel is painting is the same picture that Jesus is referencing. He's painting a picture of the age of the Messiah, when the river will flow again from God's temple. And so I think Jesus is remembering this passage in Ezekiel, and he's saying, this time has come right now. Okay, so in this moment, if you read through the Gospel of John, Jesus is at the Feast of Booths. The Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, which was a major Jewish holiday and festival. And so Jesus has kind of had a complicated relationship with the temple before this moment. And so he's avoided it, and then he's come back to it. He's seen the hypocrisy of the temple, but he wants to be there for this moment. And at this moment, you can read historians like Josephus. They tell us about this moment that thousands and thousands of pilgrims would have been at the temple here in John chapter 7. And Jesus would have been there every day to teach. And the way they would have celebrated this feast, and kind of helps you understand what Jesus is saying, is that each day, this is what Josephus says, that they would take a golden pitcher and they would fill it up at the pool of Siloam, which was nearby, and they would go to the altar of the temple and they would pour out the pitcher. And the people in the crowd traditionally would have citrus fruit in one of their hands and tree branches in their other hands. And when they would pour the water out, everyone would scream and go crazy and yell. It was kind of like a football game. And one writer says that if you hadn't been to the Feast of Booths, you've never even seen a celebration before. It was raucous. It was big. And what it all was symbolizing was this Ezekiel temple, that God was one day going to bring life back from his temple. And it says here in John chapter 7, it says on the last day of this feast, the great day. And what they would do on the last day is that the priest would do this whole ritual 7 times over. So he would do it 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And on the 7th time, he would pour it out, and they would recite Isaiah 12. They would say, "With joy you draw water from the wells of salvation." And this has the word Yeshua in it. And so it's all kind of coming together. You can picture Jesus. He's at the feast. There's thousands of people. They're pouring the river of life from the temple. It's symbolizing the messianic age. And so even though they kind of want to kill Jesus, this moment happens, and he can't resist. So this is what I love about the passage. It's so like awkward and intense. So the priest is holding up the pitcher. Everyone goes silent. They're ready to yell. And then Jesus jumps in, and he says, "Whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." In other words, he's saying the Messiah is here. He's building his true temple. And if you come to him, you're going to join in on the healing of the world. It might remind you of the words Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, that he has living water. And what Jesus is saying is that he wants us, like Mary, to be rivers of joy to the nations, bursting with life, that life can fill us up and flow out to the world. Okay, as we kind of come toward the close here, I want us to reflect on two takeaways to kind of summarize. The first is that the river that comes out of us is the Holy Spirit. It says this right there that in John 7:39, it says that now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. Okay, so we know that God wants to send the Spirit from us, and that we should think of the Holy Spirit inside of us not like a lake that we pool up things for ourselves, but like a river that God gives so that we can give. He's moving so that we can move. So what does that look like? It looks like maybe the gifts of the Spirit you might know about. It looks like the fruit of the Spirit inside of us. And so as you enter into a new year, like me, maybe you're going to be reflecting some. I'm going to be reflecting and thinking on my drive back to Nashville. And so if you don't have a New Year's resolution yet, one you could pray about is committing yourself in 2025 of regularly coming, as Jesus says here, coming to him for nourishment. Coming to him for nourishment so that the Holy Spirit can fill you up so that you can be a river of life to others. You've probably know this if you've been a Christian for a long time, but if you're feeling empty, it's very hard to care for other people. So if you're feeling defeated and deficient and needy and wounded and bitter, it's very hard to give from that place. It's actually a thing I think about a lot with ministry, is that you don't want to be doing ministry out of a place of needing things from other people, right? That's a dangerous place to be. God calls us to do ministry out of a place of abundance so we can give things to people. So if you're feeling that emptiness, The answer is not more activity, right? It's not more ministry. The answer is coming back to Jesus, right? It's coming back to Jesus and saying, hey, it's been a hard year, you know? And I know for a lot of us, it's probably been a really hard year. But let hear the words of the Lord calling us back to himself. Come to me, Jesus says, and drink. He has the river of life. The Samaritan woman knew, she learned from Jesus that if you drink from this water, you'll never thirst again. And God wants to work through us, but he needs us to be humble, right? And so many times I've seen in ministry, the moment where people start being humble and receiving is when things start to really change. I had a story I was thinking about on the way down here of some of my time in Chicago. There was a student I had, and when I was still the student pastor, and I'll call her, I don't want to say her real name, and I'm blanking, Elizabeth. And Elizabeth, she was in the youth group, and it felt like there, you know, a lot of people are going to become a Christian, but not her. She felt fully dyed-in-the-wool, you know, progressive, Taylor Swift-loving, secular kid whose mother made her come to youth group. And then her mother was strict and would fight her a lot and wanted to control her a lot. And Elizabeth didn't like that, right? And so she was bitter. And so, you know, you can be kind of neutral toward Christianity or you can dislike the church. And Elizabeth didn't like the church. But she would come and talk to me sometimes about her life. And, you know, she was in all kinds of complicated relationships romantically, and her life was kind of a mess, and she had all these kind of, you know. Anyway, so I had given up on Elizabeth, sadly. I mean, you know, I just felt like God can do something one day, but I'm going to not get my hopes up here. But you know what happened, I think? The Lord worked, but one of the ways the Lord worked was through her mom. Her mom figured out how to kind of let go a little bit on the control and what she wanted for this young woman. And she started kind of handing her over to God. She found the humility of Mary that God could work through. And then Elizabeth went off to this camp that a lot of kids go to. It's called Honey Rock. And she got in a lot of trouble at the camp. She got in a lot of drug trouble at the camp. And then they call her mom. They call her mom. And, you know, you can imagine how this 16-year-old girl's feeling about that. Nervous, ashamed, embarrassed, frustrated, guilty. And her mom responds with grace. Very surprising. I was very surprised. And you know what? In that moment, something clicked in Elizabeth's heart, and she saw the gospel for the first time. And, you know, at her very bottom, her life was turned around. And, you know, I baptized her 2 years ago, and she's thriving. And it was amazing. And it had a lot to do with her own heart being opened in humility, but also through the means of someone else, through the means of her mother, showing her a kindness that felt not like something she'd ever seen before. And so when we can find the humility that we see in people like Mary and other people you can think of, God can work through that. So one of the ways in which we can do that is coming to the Lord first. In 2025, make time to come to Christ so that he can use you for what he's trying to do in the world. It's not up to us. And even if you're doing it perfectly, it doesn't mean somebody's going to change. But we can pray and we can be the right kind of vessels for the work of the Lord. Okay, second takeaway as we close. Jesus will turn the void inside of us into a river. It's very interesting to me, the word here that's translated heart, it says out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That word in Greek is kolia, and it means literally the hollow part of the body. It doesn't really mean heart. It means something like either the stomach or the womb where babies live. So they didn't, you know, they kind of just call the whole space the same thing. And I think that's pretty interesting, right? That Jesus is out of your innermost empty place, the womb, the stomach. I'm going to change that. Kind of reminds you of Mary, right? I'm going to fill your womb with a river. But then it also begins being used figuratively, the word kolia, to mean the place where we have desires, like our gut, our appetite, right? So Paul will say that their God is their belly. Their God is their kolia. That's the same word. so that our desire is. So Jesus is saying he's offering us something. He's saying, I'm going to replace that nagging, empty place in you with myself. And so all the times you feel like that nagging, empty place is driving you towards some kind of behavior or something you're not proud of, right? You feel sad and you feel that emptiness and it leads you towards acting out in desires. Jesus is pointing directly at that place. And he's saying, I want to go right there. That's where I want to take residence in you. So I want to change that place. I want to fill it up. And the question for us is, have we taken him up on that offer? It's a totally free offer, right? There's no cost to the offer, and yet it requires us laying down all the other ways you're trying to fill that void, right? So it's, in some ways, feels like a really impossible thing. I think that's the gospel offer. It feels so easy and so free, and yet it feels so difficult sometimes. Because for a lot of us, there could be a lot of things in the way of that that we have to lay down. But then if we do, you know, we receive a lot as well. One other story I've shared a few times in Chicago. This is way back. I was working at a summer camp, and it was off in Branson, Missouri. And so as the camp ended, I did it several summers. I'd drive all the way back to Mississippi where I lived. And so I'd always get back pretty late, like 1 or 2 in the morning, because it was like an 8-hour drive at the last day of camp. And I was driving back this year, and I was in Arkansas, and I passed a sign on the road I thought was interesting. It said, prison area, don't pick up hitchhikers. I was like, oh, that's okay, interesting. And then my car starts sputtering, and the lights start flickering. And then I try to call my dad and be like, hey, my car is acting up, and then I have no cell reception. My phone goes out. So it seems like my alternator is going out, so I turn off my lights to save the battery, and I turn off the air, and I'm kind of, you know, the last my dad heard was like, hey, I'm somewhere in Arkansas, and then the phone goes down. And so my car is breaking down in the no hitchhiker zone of Arkansas, and I have my lights off at like 10 at night, and I see sirens, like police lights behind me. And my immediate response was what we would all feel. It's like, ah, I'm getting pulled over. But then my brain kicked in. I'm like, yes, I'm getting pulled over, because I felt stranded. And I was thrilled to see the police. And once I convinced them that I wasn't drunk, but that my car was breaking down, they helped me get to a hotel. And my dad came out the next day. And we, you know, I think we just switched out the battery and made it home. And so it's funny that the situation really changed how I felt about getting pulled over. You know, usually I passed like 6 or 7 police officers on the way here this morning, and I would not have liked getting pulled over. But because of where I was at, I was very glad to be caught. And perhaps that's how some of you might be feeling this morning. You know, you might hear the approaching steps of Jesus and you jump in fear, or you want to go hide, right? You want to be able to see him coming and slow down a little bit and be like, nothing to see here, officer. But maybe Jesus has you in a place where you're happy to see him, right? You're feeling the humility that comes with coming to an end of your own way of navigating life, and you're ready to come, you're ready to be caught, right? You're ready to hand it over to Christ. You realize your way of going isn't going to work anymore, and you're kind of breaking down. I pray that if that's you, or if there's part of your life that you're holding out in that way from Christ, I pray that you would hand it over to him. The final appeal in the book of John, in the book of Revelation by John, is this. He says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. In other words, the river of life and the city of God are inviting us back to the source of all that, which is Christ himself. So, if you're a Christian this morning and you're looking ahead to a new year, it's certainly going to have its own trials. You know, Mary had a lot of trials as she accepted what God was calling her to do. She had to take on a lot. I pray that you turn to, like Mary, turn to God in faith and receive his Holy Spirit in that. And if you're not a Christian this morning, or you maybe feel like that gray area in between, I think that's a valid category. You're like, I think I'm a Christian. I would encourage you to look at that empty space inside of you and think about handing it back to Christ this year. See what he wants to do. Get more involved here. Talk to Pastor Eric about it. Open it up. Let the sirens catch you a little bit. And come and have a better year as Christ fills you up. Okay, let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that no matter where we find ourselves in life and no matter what is going on inside of us, the offer stands from you. You ask us to turn back to you, that you would quench our thirst with a river that would flow out to others. And so, Lord, we look at ourselves, we look inside of ourselves, and for a lot of us, we might feel a little bit of a root of bitterness about some old wounds. Lord, I pray that you would stir up in us how to deal with that, that we could look to you in those spaces. For some of us, it might just be some sins have encroached in our heart. Lord, we want to push those back by your Spirit. We want to have the humility to do that. Lord, for some of us, it's what are you calling us to do? Who are you calling us towards this new year? Lord, we pray that you would put those people in our hearts, that we could be faithful in prayer for them and showing grace towards them as you give us wisdom. And Lord, we ask that your Spirit would fill us and be transforming us into the image of Christ as we do all of these things. It's in his name we pray. Amen.